George Burns is quoted as saying, "The secret to a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending, and to have the two as close together as possible." Let's hope for the best. In this world, nothing can be certain except death and taxes. Benjamin Franklin. We are all under a sentence of death with a sort of indefinite reprieve. Victor Hugo. What is born will die. Buddhist teaching. Every soul shall taste death. Islamic teaching. Death is appointed to every man. Hebrews book 9, chapter 27. We are all going to die. So for heaven's sakes, folks, Senator Joni Ernst, in defending the health care cuts to her constituents. And my favorite from Bill Bryson's The Body, there are thousands of things that can kill us, slightly more than 8,000 according to the statistical classification of diseases and related health problems compiled by the World Health Organization. And we escape every one of them but one. Everyone dies. But what were you, if you were given the opportunity to live forever, would you take that opportunity? Not long ago in his sermon, Jeff Erickson mentioned how certain themes converge seemingly at random. Later, when I mentioned this happened to me, he said I was just paying attention. Whether it was truly random or if I was just paying attention, the idea of living forever arose in several contexts. The Broadway musical which inspired this talk is Death Becomes Her, which Debbie and I saw in New York City at the L'Enfantine Theater. The play is a musical adaptation of the 1992 cult movie which starred Goldie Hawn and Meryl Streep. The plot of the play follows a lifelong rivalry between frenemies, Madeline Ashton, an A-list narcissistic actress, and Helen Sharp, a timid writer whose fiance, Ernest, a plastic surgeon, is stolen by Madeline. After years of bitter fighting, the two women are tempted by enigmatic Viola Van Horn, who you just heard, who offers them the potion, which will grant eternal life without the effects of aging. They both take the potion, and the rivalry continues for decades. In the play, Ernest rejects the opportunity to take the potion, escapes both women, and lives a fulfilling married life with children and grandchildren. The final scene finds Madeline and Helen at Ernest's funeral. The play ends like a buddy movie, with the two women walking off arm in arm, singing the play's final number, Alive Forever, in which they say it's time to stop the bickering and fighting and to make amends. They recognize, too, that their faces and bodies will be perfect, but their lives will be empty. The movie, on the other hand, ends more darkly. Helen and Madeline take the potion with only the promise of eternal life, but with the effects of aging. Ernest must continually perform feats of plastic surgery to keep them from literally falling apart. In the movie's final scene, at Ernest's funeral, they are falling apart like old cars and using paint, glue, and spackle to keep their bodies together. After Ernest's funeral, they fall down the church steps and break into pieces, alive, but literally broken and shattered. Around this time, I was listening to an audiobook, The Last Exit by Michael Kaufman. The book is a mix of police procedural and science fiction. It takes place in Washington, D.C. in the not too distant future. Today's problems are magnified. Climate change is wreaking havoc on the district, and the gap between haves and have-nots is far greater than today. The haves have access to the treatment, which, like the potion, grants eternal life without the effects of aging. The book ends with a main character, a timeless, refusing the treatment on the grounds that eternal life is not sustainable. Then I happened to watch, an old episode of Rod Serling's The Twilight Zone. A hypochondriac, fearing his imminent death, makes a deal with the devil. He sells his soul for eternal life. After many years, he finds his life boring and unfulfilling. Yet he can't end his life, no matter how hard he tries. He comes up with a plan to have the state of New York end his life. He admits to murdering someone in the hope the state will electrocute him in the electric chair. In true Serling style, the man is sentenced to life in prison. And finally, Debbie and I watched the movie The Substance, starring Debbie Moore as Elizabeth Sparkle, a 50-year-old fading actress and TV celebrity. She is fired from her TV job on her 50th birthday due to her age. Desperate, she discovers a drug called The Substance, which creates a younger, more attractive, and better version of herself. Without going into detail, the drug does not go well for Sparkle or her younger version, Sue. The message of the movie is that chasing youth and eternal life is a fool's errand. For those of you who have not seen the movie, don't. No, I hope I'm not alone in this. When I'm preparing these sermons, I find words coming into the page and ideas coming out, and then I reach a point where I'm saying, where is all this going? And I reach that point with this sermon. One avenue I thought about exploring was our seventh principle and how people living forever, taxes an already overburdening planet. But I'm not going there. The book, the play, the movies, and the TV episode reminded me of a conversation I had with Tom Solitario years ago after his service. We were talking about growth in our church membership, and that got us talking about Cornerstone Chapel and how they have grown enormously. Tom asked me, "Do you know what they offer that we don't?" "No," I said, "what?" He said, "Eternal life." Okay, I agreed, but now I'm not so sure. What Tom was saying is that Christianity promises eternal life, not with a potion, but with a proclamation. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Two prominent Bible verses which promise eternal life are found in the Gospel of John. In chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And in chapter 5, verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." In the Christian faith, the meaning of eternal life seems to be as varied as there are denominations. And I don't pretend to be an expert. We have experts here who could probably talk more about that. Some believe in the literal, unending conscious existence after their death in the presence of God. For others, eternal life is metaphorical. It shapes how they approach their present existence, beginning immediately, not just after death. For me, the idea that one can proclaim Christ as their Savior and attain eternal life is not much different than drinking a potion to attain eternal life. It raises a lot of questions. Who is God? Where is God? And if I am somehow granted eternal life with God, which God will it be? The liberal God who tells us to love our neighbor and welcome strangers as the native among us? Or the God of wrath who kicked Adam and Eve out of Eden for seeking knowledge? Or the God who flooded the earth and destroyed all because of wickedness in the world? And so I reject that in my personal life. As you use, we need not cede the promise of eternal life to other religions. Unitarian Universalism also offers eternal life in both literal and metaphorical sense. We offer eternal life in small ways and big. In this argument, there's some irony, which I'll get to in the end. Like Ida, in the Time for All Ages story, we remember those who come before us. Our ancestor service is one example. One day, my picture is going to be up there. Maybe yours is going to be up there. And people will remember me. We tell stories. Ravi had mentioned this a few months ago. We want to remember those who come before us or came before us. I find myself always telling a couple stories. Every time I talk about the covenant of loving relations, I talk about my friend Irv Dubinsky and ask you to remember him, because it was Irv who came up with the title, the concept of covenant of loving relations. And I tell a story about Alex Seaton. As you know, I lead the first service of every January, the newcomer service. For those of you who have spoken, you know I ask you to speak for 10 minutes or so about your path to becoming a UU and how you found UUCL. Most people talk about how they fled another religion or how they wanted a well-rounded education for their children. Not Alex. She said, "Is it okay if I talk about my time with Mother Teresa?" Who was I to say no? All of us have those we remember and about whom we tell stories. How we talk about the space, the changes and improvement, the acquisition of this building, the second exit, air conditioning, powder post beetles, the parking lot. We talk about all those things about that came before us, but we talk about the people who brought those things about. And we, in remembering, we give eternal life. So what's some of the bigger ways? We are people of science. It's not a dogmatic belief. It's not part of any UU belief system, but we accept scientific laws and theory as truth. As Neil deGrasse Tyson has said, the good thing about science is that it's true, whether you believe in it or not. So what does science have to do with eternal life? How else can we argue that UUs offer eternal life through science? Well, we all know about DNA. It's a scientific certainty that our genetic traits are inherited from our parents and that we pass roughly half our genes to our offspring. Some genetic traits, especially recessive traits, may skip generations and show up later. Half my DNA resides in my son and my daughter. Bits of me continue on through them. Sometime in the future, some Benkovsky or Ben-Gera child of right-handed parents is going to be left-handed. A recessive trait, and wonder, how did that happen? Someone may remember that their great-great-great-grandfather was left-handed. So my traits live on. Reverend Alice is fond of telling us that we are stardust. She told us that during her installation talk. What is she telling us? And she's here, so I gotta be careful. Yes, I think she's telling us that we're all made of the same stuff, but I also think that our stuff, our stardust, will live on forever. This concept that we are stardust illustrates the law of conservation of matter on a cosmic scale. We all probably have some memory of that law from high school chemistry, that matter can't be created or destroyed, it just changes form. Here's my point about science, Unitarian Universalism, and eternal life. The iron in our blood, the calcium in our teeth, all our stuff have journeyed through multiple cycles, multiple cosmic cycles. My body, your bodies, are borrowing these ancient atoms and will return them to the environment and will become part of some other organism or some other thing. This perspective transforms a dry scientific law into a profound statement of our connection to the cosmos, the earth, to each other, and the eternal nature of our being. This is what we, as UUs, offer. Now the irony. Exactly 9 years ago, I gave a sermon about my personal journey to becoming a UU. At the end, I created my elevator speech to explain what being a UU meant to me. And here it is. We do not offer you everlasting life in this hereafter, or in the hereafter, or your action. Oh, let me start over. We do not offer you everlasting life in the hereafter for your actions or beliefs in this life. In fact, I don't even know if there's a life after this one. What we UUs offer is this. UUCL is the best family you will never be born into. We offer family, friendship, intimacy, and safety. We offer love and belonging. Because we embrace diverse people and diverse ideas, we can offer you a place where you can explore the limits of your beliefs. Unitarian Universalism will not make you a better person, but here at UUCL, we offer you a place where you can become a better person. That's not an end in itself. By becoming part of this loving community, you can seek higher levels of achievement, self-respect, self-esteem, and self-fulfillment. Well, I'm changing that elevator speech. UUCL is the best family you will never be born into. We offer family, friendship, intimacy, and safety. We offer love and belonging. Because we embrace diverse peoples and diverse ideas, we offer you a place where you can explore the limits of your beliefs. Unitarian Universalism will not make you a better person, but here at UUCL, we will offer you a place where you can become a better person. By becoming part of this loving community, you can seek higher levels of achievement, self-respect, self-esteem, and self-fulfillment. We offer you eternal life. Not the eternal life of some creed, but eternal life forged in rational thought and science. We are called not just to believe in eternal life, but to live eternally with purpose, with love, and with recognition of our place in the ongoing universe. May it be so.